can.
All right.
Let me grab this up here. All right. Well, good morning. How are you? Good, good. Hey, we clean up good. I thought I was in the Milky Way a couple days ago, and now we're here in the back in the sanctuary looking good. You guys clean up well. I think some of you are probably dead tired. I think Eric looked like the Walking Dead today coming in, but the Spirit's moving in him, and we're good. But we had a great VBS week. Thank you all for helped out, even just door greeting, you know, registration, teaching, songs, skits, everything, just runners. It was a great week, and I had a lot of fun. Joseph Tang and I were heading up the missions station with Leo and the rest of the gang on snacks, and we had a great time, and praise the Lord for it. And hey, keep praying for our children, right? Keep praying for these kids that they really had their eyes opened, and we want to keep reaching out. And I remember Miss Kathy even said something this past Friday or last night. She said, look, there's all these Chinese kids who are still out there, not just Chinese, but other kids as well, but especially in the Chinese culture, who she sees in Chinese markets, Chinese schools, that, man, they need Jesus, right? So be inviters, be gatherers, bring them to our church, right? Chinese at school, and it's a great thing to do. So, all right, here we are. So here we are back in, thanks to Eric again for preaching the last couple weeks as I was out. It was a good, restful time of vacation, and now we're back at the grindstone here. No, back with you all, and it's great to be back. And so just as Deacon Can read, we're back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. We've been looking at how the early church has started, how God has formed this church, how God gave the Holy Spirit to this church to empower this church to live for Him, and we've seen them share the gospel, fellowship together, eat together, love each other, and go witness to the world. The apostles have been granted the ability by God to heal people, to show miracles, to prove that Jesus is the Savior of the world through these miracles, that He did die for our sins, and that He came back to life, guaranteeing us eternal life. And so the church has been growing, and it's been just God's been doing an amazing work here. But here we are in chapter 5, and if you notice what Deacon Can read, it suddenly took an ominous turn, a very serious turn, almost horrific turn. And so here we are, Acts chapter 5, and guys, this is actually the first, I believe, it's the first recorded sin in this first church, and God doesn't take this lightly, and we'll look at this, why God doesn't take this lightly, okay? So let's pull up in our Bibles. Chapter 5 will also be on the screen. Chapter 5, verse 1. But before I do that, if you guys have your Bibles with you, if you flip back a few verses into the end of chapter 4, we saw that the church was living together in harmony. They held all things common. So there were a lot of poor people at this time, and they shared together their material resources. People were selling their homes, giving up their goods to make sure others were well-fed, clothed, had shelter, so they were really caring for each other. This wasn't some abstract faith, like, I believe in Jesus, and I'm just going to go on with my life. This was, okay, I believe in Jesus. Now, how am I going to love the people in the church on this earth in the meantime, between the time that Jesus has gone and He comes back? We got to help each other out, because this world is evil and full of sin. And so we saw at the end of chapter 4 there that there's this guy named Barnabas. Excuse me. Guy named Barnabas, yes. So a guy named Barnabas, and he was known as, he had a nickname called the Encourager. So Barnabas was this guy, and some of you know, later on in the book of Acts, we'll see, he went on missionary trips. He went on trips with Paul to go share the gospel, to go spread the gospel, and he was a great leader of the church. And he, out of his generosity of his heart, he sold some land he had, and he gave that money to the apostles, and he said, do what you will with it. I'm going to give this money, this land to this money to people who need it. And so this was Barnabas, the Encourager. But there's a contrast now. Contrast, big contrast here in chapter 5. So let's take a look in chapter 5. Verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And it, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I've always read this, and I'm like, it doesn't seem like so much of a big deal. You know, what's going on here? Okay, so he sold a property. He brought the money to the apostles, but he just kept back a little bit for himself. What's the big deal, right? And it seems to be, just studying this, and one commentator said, it might have been where Ananias and Sapphira, this couple, had already had a prearranged agreement with the apostles that whatever we sell, we're going to give completely to you all. And there was this sort of maybe understanding. And so there was something going on where they were supposed to give all of their money, to the apostles, so the apostles, who were the leaders of the church, could then disperse it as they deemed wise to those who needed it. And so this couple, this ancient Bonnie and Clyde, not really. You guys know Bonnie and Clyde is? All right. If you don't know, do a little history lesson, all right? So they come, but they hold back a little bit, and they're actually telling a little lie, a little deceit here, and there's a bit of hypocrisy here, and what they're trying to do, and what they're trying to accomplish. Excuse me. Hey, somebody has a water bottle? That would be fantastic. Thank you, Joe. He probably needs one too. He was singing. So, thanks. All right. So Bonnie and Clyde. Bonnie and Clyde here, Ananias and Sapphira, all right? So they're in the church, and they're here, and they're wanting to make an impact. They're wanting to be seen as good people, to be generous, and here they are, and they're bringing money, and look what Peter says now in verse 3. Thank you, brother. I'll just put this up here, all right? But in verse 3, here he says, but Peter said this to the apostles, Ananias, it's the husband first, Ananias, why, with his wife, sorry, excuse me, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. But to God. And here's the deal. So they did lie. It seems like they had said, I'm going to give all my money from this sale back to the church. There's a good possibility there was a prearranged arrangement. But they lied. They lied to the apostles. And Peter just, and he knows it. And he knows it. Maybe it's been a revelation to the Holy Spirit. He says to them, look, you haven't really lied to man. You've lied to us, but you've lied to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God, who we've talked about that, the third person of the Trinity. They have lied to God. He's like, why did you do this? It's your land. It's your land. It's your money. It's your house. You could do whatever you want with the money. Why weren't you upfront with it? Why did you feel like you had to deceive and say, I sold all of this land and brought all the money here? Why did you contrive this in your heart? And what a terrible line there for Ananias, where verse 3, Peter says, Satan has filled your heart. And to many of us, we would say this is a white lie, right? This is a little lie. This is a deceiving little lie. This is nothing big, right? He left off, you know, he told a half-truth, right? Excuse me. So he told a half lie. He told a half lie. And why is this such a big deal? But the thing is, there's much going on in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. There's a lot going on there that God is trying to get at, and that Peter is illuminating what's going on in their heart. And the problem is, this seems like a small sin, but it's still an affront against the holy God. And small sins, if not contained, will lead to bigger sins. This is a lie. God tells us to deal truthfully. God is a God of truth. Jesus is full of truth and grace and love. And what Ananias and Sapphira are doing are, they're becoming a cancer, even if people don't even recognize it in the church. And here's the thing. When we look at the church, our church, churches, when churches go bad, it doesn't start in the action itself. It actually starts in people's hearts. It starts in our hearts. And Ananias and Sapphira, probably what they were doing, they probably wanted to be seen as wonderful Christians. They wanted the good reputation of being terrific, giving, serving Christians within their church. They wanted to be seen as, man, outstanding. Maybe they wanted leadership positions in the church, right? Maybe they wanted just a lot of the applause of men. They wanted their ego stroked. Maybe they were in love with material possessions. They're like, I can't part with part of this money. You know, they just love their money too much. Whatever it is, they don't have a right heart because they feel like they have to lie. And it is hypocrisy, it's two-faced. And a lot of sin begins that way. We want to present ourselves as good, as righteous, but when we actually live this out, it starts becoming two-faced and hypocritical. A lot of false teachers, as we know from Scripture and churches, appear to have the appearance of good and of righteousness. But in fact, they're anything but. And over time, you begin to see it because their lives don't match up. And so they have lied, probably for their own, of course, for their own personal gain, their personal comfort, their personal applause of men. They have lied to God. Now, here's a question for us before we go on. If sin starts in the heart, we need to ask ourselves, am I beginning to act like this, or am I outright acting like this in the church? Am I living for the applause of men and trying to gain to be in their good graces? Or am I doing this for the Lord? Again, see the contrast between Barnabas, who was at the end of chapter 4. He was known as the encourager. What that means to me is he was looking outside of himself always. He was saying, I want others to be benefited. I want others to be lifted up. I want others to grow in Christ. He was always about serving other people in the church. It wasn't about him. He was known as the encourager. I want to lift others up. He didn't care about his own reputation. He had extra property. He sold it, freely gave. The contrast is, Ananias and Sapphira look as if they're the same as Barnabas, but in the end, they're absolutely different. They're doing it for their pleasure, not for God. They don't care about reaching people with Christ or helping people out, really. They care about themselves. Now, they may care a little bit because they gave their... But what's God's going to the heart here? And they've sinned not against man ultimately, but against God. You know, it's interesting, you read this. Again, I think we're all probably a little shocked at this passage. We're like, this is the first sin, first known recorded sin. And it seems so small. It seems so insignificant. And it strikes me, too. I always, you know, I think growing up reading this passage, I always had a little, sympathy for Ananias and Sapphira. All these poor couple, they didn't know what was coming to them. And Ananias walks in, I sold it. Bam, gone. The wife walks in a little later. How you all doing? Bam, gone. Like God like takes them out. And I'm like, what? Like what kind of God do we serve? You kind of feel that way, right? Why are they taken out for what we say is a small sin? Is a small sin. It may seem small to us, but every act of sin is an act of cosmic, R.C. Sproul says, it's an act of cosmic treason against our God, our Creator. Every sin, you know. Adam and Eve, all they did was take of a little fruit on a tree, and they received death. But God told them up front what would happen. He said, don't eat of this tree. If you do, you'll die. Okay, eat of the tree. It's a rebellious act against God, every single act of sin. And it destroys us, and it destroys others. And so here's the thing, we have to examine our heart. And I don't want us to be introspective, totally, like completely morbidly introspective, but we do need to pray to God and say, ask, Lord, are there sins that are starting in my heart or forming in my heart that are taking away from your glory? We need to constantly ask ourselves that, regularly, you know? You know, I'm just thinking of VBS. We all serve for VBS. You know, am I doing VBS because I want to be seen as a great servant, or I want to reach these kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ because they need a savior? You know, when you're on stage dancing, am I doing it, look at me, I could be on America's Got Talent, whatever it's called, or are you doing it because ultimately I want God's glory? And we all have to ask ourselves that question. I have to regularly ask myself that question because we all fight sin. Why am I doing this? Is it for God's glory? Is it to serve others, to get others close to Christ? Or is it for my glory? And if you leave that unchecked, eventually it'll start popping out in different ways. And you'll become a selfish person. You'll start disrupting the church. You'll cause divisions. It always happens that way. But it starts small. It starts in our hearts. And that's what Peter's pointing out. He says, look, you contrive this in your heart, in your deepest core of you. And Satan tempted you to do it. And see, think about what Satan's thinking. This church had been running smoothly along. You know, they faced persecution, but they stood up strong in it. Satan couldn't bring down the church through arresting Peter and John. He was getting foiled. The church was growing. People were having fellowship. They were loving God. They were serving him. They were seeing mighty signs and wonders. And finally, Satan's probably like, I'm going to get this church from within. From within. Not from without, from within. And that's probably the more dangerous, subtle, wicked act is from within. We say, the United States will probably crumble from within. And that's probably true. Rome, the Empire of Rome, didn't really say it got taken over by other nations, although it did, but it crumbled from within. This 1,000-year-old empire crumbled from within because the people were sinful. And Satan can attack us from within and get people in our church to say, I'm doing this for my glory, then it will hurt us in the church. And so we need to ask ourselves, why am I serving? Why am I living? And sometimes it's very subtle. It's very, very subtle. And I have to look at myself sometimes and I say, why am I preaching? Why am I teaching? Why am I serving these people? And we have to ask ourselves, am I doing this because I'm getting my worth through serving this church? Seriously, I have to ask myself that. Ask yourself, why am I serving this church? Because I want people to love me. Not necessarily a bad thing. But in fact, if we're the church, we automatically should love each other, period, right? We should have each other's love and give each other's love. But like, if I'm like, hey, I'm serving this church because I want people to love me. If I'm serving many hours to say, hey, I want my worth to be found in this church, then that's going to hurt us and it's going to hurt others because we're doing it for us. Listen, we already have all of God's love we'll ever need. Amen? We have God loves us completely. Once we're in Christ, we believe in him. We have all of God's love for all of time. We're completely worthy to him because he died for us and saved us. We're his child. We just sang about that, right? We just sang about we're a child of God. If I'm serving this church because I'm trying to earn people's love, then I have the wrong idea. And sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. I have to check myself. I have to, why am I doing this? Okay, am I doing this for God? Or am I doing this for other people, to get people's love? It's very subtle. When I say, I'm doing this for God's glory and to serve others. It's a damning thing to be saying, hey, I'm just doing this to earn my worth through the church. You can never do that. You can't earn your worth through the church. It's only through Christ. And so we need to love God, love others. And yes, we should love each other. We should expect love from the church because that's what Christians do. But I'm not living for that. And so we have to look at our heart. Help, pray to God. God, examine my heart. Examine my heart, Lord. Am I seeking worth outside of you, especially when I serve? And so examine your heart. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. See, here's the thing. God is a holy God. Our God is a holy, perfect God. This is how holy he is. He hates sin. Every single ounce, he hates wickedness, and I'm glad he does. His character is completely good. If he didn't hate evil, he wouldn't be that good of a God, but that's how much he hates evil. And that's how bad our sin is. And you're just like, wow, this is crazy. This is nothing new. Think of the Old Testament. Remember when they had the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, kind of God's throne in the Old Testament for his spirit. Remember they put it on an oxen cart, and they weren't supposed to do it that way. And they were taking this ark to the temple, and it was kind of slipping. And one guy put his hand out, remember, to touch it, and he died instantly. It was, oh, God's so, he's so ferocious and mean. No, he's holy. And we don't treat God with contempt because they were actually disobeying him. That's not what they were supposed to do. They weren't supposed to carry the ark like that. He's holy. Even Paul, later on in Corinthians, he talks about some people are taking the Lord's Supper, communion, in an unworthy manner. And what happens? He says people are dying because they're literally sinfully, blatantly sinfully taking the Lord's Supper and saying, I love Jesus, I love my church, but they have all kinds of sin. And God's like, okay, I'm going to discipline you. Now, it's not saying they're not Christians, but he is disciplining them and taking them out as an example. I will not be treated lightly. I will not be treated lightly. Maybe the question is are Ananias and Sapphira, are they believers? I don't know. I would tend to lean on the side, no. But could Christians do this? Yes. Don't raise your hand, or if you want to. Have you ever been a Christian? Are you a Christian? And have you ever lied or told a half-truth? Probably most of us would say yes. And thank God for his forgiveness and his grace. But God is a holy God. And here's the thing. He's showing at the beginning of the church, the very beginning of the church, I hate sin, and I hate it from within the church. It's hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy. Now, why doesn't God do that every time? I don't know. Why doesn't God take us out every time? Thank the Lord that he doesn't. But this is the first sin, and I think he's making an example to the early church. He said, I will not tolerate hypocrisy, two-facedness, people who say they're Christians, they're not. I'm not going to tolerate it. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't either. God wants a pure church. He will have a pure church. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ. What does he do to the bride? He wants her pure and holy and beautiful and radiant. That is the church that he wants. And so he's going to make it pure and holy. Here, one commentator said this. I thought this is really good. He said this, if the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira shock us, we ourselves may have fallen into their sin. All right, end of sermon, you know. Because I said that. You know, sometimes I'm like, man, this is so shocking. But he says, if it shocks us, it shows us something. We forget how holy God is and how wicked one sin of ours is. One eensy beensy. What we think is little sin is a terrible sin against God. He will not have it. That's why, that's the whole point Jesus came, guys. That's the good news. That is exactly why Jesus came. If I only sin once in my life, Jesus still had to die for my sins because my sin brings death. And Jesus loved me so much that he actually died for me, for my one sin, if that's all it was. He died in my place. Praise the Lord. That's his wonderful grace and mercy. He didn't have to do that. If you can put on the screen that quote there, Rachel. Oh, there's the R.C. Sproul quote, which I already said. Every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God and his sovereign authority. Every sin. The next quote. A guy named Al Mohler said this. This is really good. I liked it so much, I put some words up here. Read along with me. Human nature balks at the story of Ananias and Sapphira because we think one little lie is not deserving of God's wrath and the execution of capital punishment. But this shows how little we understand God's holiness and our sinfulness. Sin is an assault on God's very character. The fact that God did not cast all of humanity into ruin when Adam and Eve first rebelled against him is a sign of his long-suffering and his amazing grace, and not a sign that sin is not really a big deal. The true marvel in this passage is not so much that God killed Ananias and Sapphira, that's not the big deal, but that God has not executed justice on us all, and that instead his son came to die so that there might be a church community that enjoyed his father's favor and salvation. In this light, the grace of the gospel found in Christ Jesus shines with the utmost radiance and glory. Amen? See, the real story is not, oh my goodness, Ananias and Sapphira died. The real story is, why does it happen to all of us? If God is that holy and we're sinners, man, God should send down his lightning bolts right now because he is a holy God and he will have glory and he's good and he hates evil. That's amazing. This is what we sing, amazing grace. He sent his son to die. We didn't deserve it. He got on that cross for us, and he loved us, and he was perfect. We should be up there, and he died for unholiness. That's the amazing story. We want to be serious about sin. Now, look, we can be serious about having fun. I like having fun, right? We have fun at VBS. It's okay to have fun. Christians have fun. Christians should be the most joyful people. It's true. We should have fun. It's a good thing, but we can have fun, but are we serious about holiness as well? Is our church serious about holiness? What we watch, what we say, what do we think about during the day? Am I lifting my thoughts up to the Lord? How I treat others? How I show the gospel? Are we a holy church? And we should stretch. This is not legalism. This is not any of that. This is saying, I want to be like Jesus. And see, obedience is not legalism. Like, oh, I'm just following rules. Obedience is actually the blessed life. Obedience is what God designed for us to be in a blessed life with Him. That's good for us. And so do we desire holiness? And when we fall, we run back to His grace. And we say, thank the Lord for saving me. God, you're good. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And furthermore, I'm a witness to the world. How can the world see Jesus if we're living unholy lives? If you are exactly like your friends at school and they have no idea you're a Christian, you're doing it wrong. I'm just telling you straight out. If they don't know you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time, there's a problem. That's a problem. Because, you know, the only thing that's going to last forever are our souls. One of two places, right? We have to say there's an answer, a hope for the world. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And pay attention to verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. That was God's intended effect. That was what he wanted. We don't trifle with God. We don't trifle with him. We don't take advantage of his grace. He hates evil, and he's showing the church, I hate evil, and I will take it out. Now, why doesn't he always take it out? I don't know. He has his reasons. But at times, he will in a very vivid way. And actually, this is actually pointing to something much worse. This is actually pointing to the end time judgment, which all will face. Either we're believing in Christ and we're saved, or we're lost. And God will have final judgment. And great fear. So the church might have been having a lot of victory. Hey, we're doing great. Man, look how good our church is doing. But they had sin starting to crop up from within. And God says, no, you will not have sin in this church. And he took it out. You know, it's God's kindness to us when he deals with our sin in a severe way. How many in your life you felt that before? It might be hard when God's dealing with you, but after the discipline, you're like, that was God's kindness toward me. You shared about it on Thursday, right? Right? And I know that too. I look through a season of discipline where God's disciplining me. I look back, I'm like, that is God's kindness to me. That he doesn't let me go on in my sin. Amen? Because we still fight sin. That is God's goodness to me. That's God's goodness to the church. We have a God who is, he's all good, and he loves his church. Sometimes we see churches just completely blow up and die. And you're like, why does God do that? I don't know all the reasons, but maybe it's just God wants them to feel, the whole church feel the judgment of God. So the church actually dies. It splits, it goes. Maybe an example to other churches, don't do that, right? And so, again, now how do we help each other with this? How do we as a church community? And again, I call this the Matthew 18 principle. A lot of people do. Matthew chapter 18, we're not going to go there, but just to give you an illustration, Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, hey, go to them. High schoolers, if you see somebody else in sin, you should sit down with them and say, hey, how's life going? What's going on in this area of your life, right? And help each other with sin. If that doesn't work, then you get a couple other brothers and sisters and you help each other out. If that doesn't work, Jesus says go to the leaders of the church and help address it from the top, right? And so we call that the Matthew 18 principle. Don't let sin fester. So if friends are gossiping in the church, one of you needs to stay up and say, well, you know what, this person's not here. It's not good to talk about them while they're not here. If you have an issue with this person, go talk to them in person. Okay, don't gossip. That will ruin a church, right? That's called the Matthew 18 principle. And all kinds of things. If someone's in sexual immorality, whatever, you need to say, hey, this is not right. And we should all be about that and say, because I care for the person. It's not because I hate you and I'll put you down. It's because I care for your soul and I care for the purity of this church. And so we're going to go help each other out. And so that's how the church can really do its part. It's good. We call this thing church discipline. It seems so severe, but this is a good thing. It's good for the one who's sinning when we confront them, and it's also good for the church because we want a pure church. And so we as a church need to do that together and help each other out of love. Help each other out of love. So just a couple application points. Number one, I said this again, but here's the thing. We know how to have fun. We can be serious about having fun. That's good. But can we be serious about being holy? Holy church. We love God. We love his glory. We love his holiness. I want to live every aspect of my life for God's glory. Not just on Sunday, not on Friday night, but every day of the week is for God's glory, right? You know, I heard someone say recently, they said, Bible, I love being a Christian, but I don't know how to apply the Bible to my everyday life. Well, that is what we're supposed to be doing. We need to help each other. How do I apply the Bible to my everyday life? We need to do that because that's God's will for us, to follow him every day of our lives. Number two, be a Barnabas, not a Ananias if you're a guy or a Sapphira if you're a woman. Be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Put others first. Give generously out of a pure heart to God. And just say, I want to help you guys. And again, none of us are perfect. None of us are saying, like, I am completely 100% without sin when I give this money to the church. All of us fight all kinds of sin. But in the big picture of things, am I saying, this is for God, I want to do it for his glory? Or am I saying, I want the glory. I want to be seen as an amazing giver of the church. And so people will love me. They will stroke my back. They'll be, you know, am I a servant of this church? People will love me if I serve this church. Don't do that. So be a Barnabas, not Ananias or Sapphira. In fact, here's the thing. I wondered if Ananias and Sapphira, if they had gone on living and God had had mercy on them, what would have happened? And you know, there's a lot of persecution at that time in the church. I wonder if persecution came to them, they would have just ran out the door. Like, I'm not a Christian. I want my house. I want my stuff. I mean, that, they give all the indication that they would have done that, right? All right. So let's be like Barnabas. Number three, with our resources, and here's the thing. Instead of thinking about just our lives, let's use our resources again for God's community out of a pure heart. And so I think about this for the youth. When you're going through school, some of you are going to college soon, it's not just about your career or studies. All those things are important. God gave us the gift to work and to use our gifts for God's glory. And we need to study and we need to work hard. But in the end, how am I using my career to serve the gospel, right? And some of you are doing in the medical field. Some of you go on a medical mission trips. How can I use my career, you know, for the gospel? I'm a teacher at school, right? How can I be a light at my school with my students? How do I use my whatever God's given me for God, right? My resources, my homes, hospitality, right? Lastly, again, the scary thing is not that this is pointing to a death that happened right within the church. Can you imagine that? Let's say Joe and Chris, they lied. And you just guys see them just fall over on the, like, what happened? And there goes our praise team. All right, next people up. Let's go, you know? All right, so that's pretty shocking. But the more shocking thing is it's actually pointing to God's end-time judgment, where he will judge forever those who are without Christ. Eternal punishment, because our sins deserve that. Our sins are an infinite attack on God, and he has to punish them. But then there's that infinite grace, that wonderful grace that Jesus literally came 2,000 years ago and got up on the cross, and he said, if anyone believes that I am their Savior, that I died for them, took their sins upon myself and forgave them. I paid the penalty for their sins. I will give them new life. And he proved that by resurrecting from the grave. And so if you're in here and you have not committed your life to Christ and said, yeah, I believe that. My life belongs to you. Do it today. Do it today. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are a wonderful Lord, wonderful Savior. God, we thank you for this example of Ananias and Sapphira. It hits us like a ton of bricks, Lord, because we turn the chapter and then all of a sudden there's this sin and there's immediate death. But Lord, it is amazing how you place this just right in your word, the Bible, because it shows us how wonderful the church is and yet how bad, how wicked sin really is and how holy you are, God. If you're not that holy and sin's not that bad, then why did Jesus come? It's exactly why he came, though, Lord, because sin is worthy of death. Because it is rebellion, it is wickedness. And Jesus said, I want to save people, a family for myself. I want to forgive them. I want to love them. And he got on the cross for us, God. I pray that anyone in here who doesn't know Christ will just reach out their hand, grab Christ's hand, and say, yeah, I want my life to belong to you. I ask your forgiveness, Jesus. I love you. I want my life to be for yours. And Lord, I pray for us who have been Christians for a while that you can continue to work in us generous hearts, loving hearts, God, help us not do our work for the applause of men, but the applause of you, Lord. And we already have that in Christ. So thank you for that, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.